Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today for the broadcast. Today is Friday, April 2nd. It is Good Friday for Christians all over the world, where we honor and worship Christ today for paying an incredible debt on the cross, forgiving all of our sins, past, present, and future. We remember the great agony and suffering of Christ today. It's called Good Friday because God brought something very good out of an evil act of rejection of Christ. He brought our salvation. Now, normally I don't have a program on the cross in the desert on a Friday. And normally, I talk about the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, but today, I'm going to feature a special program because of time constraints on the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and how it changes our lives. This is a special program because I'll be defending the historical truth claims of the resurrection. And I'm going to do it in a couple of different ways. And the reason I'm doing this is because our culture is a culture of unbelief, of moral and truth claims of relativism that are rejected all the time. And so Christians live in a hostile culture where there are very many enemies and skeptics of the Christian faith. And I want to arm and equip you as a Christian to be able to give to everyone who asks you an answer for the faith that lies within your heart, 1 Peter 3:15. One of the ways I'm going to do that today is to feature a very well-known author, a former atheist who worked for the Chicago newspaper years ago. His wife became a Christian, and he was challenged by that to find out why she would even consider the Christian faith. He was an atheist, and he began a journey that culminated in his salvation, and he wrote a book called The Case for Christ, and I'm speaking about Lee Strobel. I want you to hear what this former atheist has to say about the great Easter event that you and I as Christians celebrate every year. Let's listen.
When I was an atheist and legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, I would have smirked at the fact that Easter this year falls on April Fool's Day. Because back then, I thought that anyone would have to be a fool to think that Jesus literally rose from the dead. One day, my wife gave me the news that she'd become a Christian. And so I decided to take my journalism training and legal training and debunk the resurrection of Jesus. So I spent 2 years of my life analyzing the historical data. And what I found really shocked me. I recounted in my book, The Case for Miracles. First of all, I found that There's no dispute among scholars that Jesus was dead after being crucified. The famous atheist New Testament scholar Gerd Ludemann says it's historically indisputable that he was dead. The Journal of the American Medical Association says that based on the historical and medical evidence, that Jesus was clearly dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. Second, we have early reports of the resurrection of Jesus, reports that come so quickly you can't just write them off as being a legend. In fact, we have one report of the resurrection, including named eyewitnesses, that has been dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus. Friends, that is historical gold. Third, we have the empty tomb, and I found that even the opponents of Jesus implicitly conceded that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And then fourth, we have nine ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus. Friends, that is an avalanche of historical data. And then we have seven ancient sources inside and mostly outside the New Testament that confirm that the disciples lived lives of deprivation and suffering as a result of their proclamation that Jesus had risen. Why were they willing to do that? Because they heard a rumor that he'd risen? No, because they were there. They touched him. They ate with him. They talked with him. They knew the truth. And knowing the truth, they were willing to proclaim it, even despite the suffering they endured. Friends, I spent 2 years investigating this evidence. And it came down to one day when I reviewed it all and I thought, you know what? Based on the historical data, my verdict is that Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, he backed up that claim by returning from the dead. And that's the moment that I decided to confess my sin, to turn from that, to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased for me on the cross. And at that moment, I became a child of God. Some people have a rush of emotion at that moment. I didn't. You know what I had? I had the rush of reason. Because the resurrection of Jesus is not some April Fool's Day joke. It is a historical reality based not on mythology or make-believe or wishful thinking, but a solid foundation of historical truth.
Some very powerful evidence from Lee Strobel, former atheist. He fought hard against the Christian faith. He was very antagonistic toward his wife. You can watch this in the powerful film, The Case for Christ, that came out about 4 years ago. I sat in the theater and took this journey with Lee. I prayed with his wife that had to deal with the antagonism and the ridicule he gave her for so long. But in the end, God won his heart over. He changed his heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It's a powerful film. But the point being is that Lee was able to do what most people are not willing to do. He was willing to look at the evidence. And there are so many skeptics today, so many so-called religious people that just shun kinds of claims and say, if it did happen, so what? No big deal. There are many various people that look at this evidence from a different viewpoint. But Lee was able to and willing to look carefully at the New Testament documents, interview people, talk to Christians, talk to apologists, and in the end, he was overwhelmed by the positive evidence that pointed to the historicity of the resurrection event. This is very important. You have to be willing. You have to be willing to have an open mind and to look hard at the evidence that is available. Yes, there is powerful evidence available that backs up the truth claim of the resurrection event that all Christians this Sunday are going to celebrate. Now, I want to also let you know that there is more to Lee's story. He did several programs with the John Ankerberg show several years ago, and many of the sound bites I looked at carefully, one stood out, and that is the topic of our program today. Is the resurrection a historical event that can be verified? Well, for the next 4 minutes, I want you to listen carefully to former atheist and Christian author Lee Strobel answer this very important question. Let's listen.
We're talking with Lee Strobel. He was the former legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. He was a skeptic, a straight-out atheist. And as he started to investigate the claims of Christianity, the claims of Christ, he came down to the key point, namely the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Did it happen? And he's talking about the points underneath that question, did Jesus rise from the dead, the evidence that started to persuade him that, goodness sakes, possibly this thing actually happened. All right, you already talked about the fact of, review for us here.
Now, first, the execution. Yep. Jesus was definitely dead when he was taken down from the cross. And then the early accounts. This is not a legend that developed a long time ago. We have extremely early accounts that affirm the resurrection. Then I go on to the third E, which is the empty tomb. And the most powerful fact about the empty tomb of all, I think, is that nobody in the first century was claiming it was anything but empty. In other words, everybody conceded it was empty. The authorities tried to spread the story that the disciples were asleep, or that the guards were asleep and the disciples stole the body, which made no sense because they had no motive or means or opportunity, besides which that's admitting the body is gone.
Yeah, and if you're sleeping, how'd you know it was the disciples?
Exactly. Yeah. The story never made sense in the beginning. Nobody believes it today. But the bottom line is even the skeptics had to come up with a story to try to explain it away, even though they were unsuccessful in doing it.
Yeah. Plus, 75% of the scholars, critical scholars out there, they believe that's a historical fact.
Yeah, and that includes the skeptical scholars.
Yeah.
That's Christian, atheist. The people who really studied this issue, 75% agree the tomb was empty.
Okay, so you got another point in the historical record. You've got an empty tomb of Jesus, so that raises the question, what in the world happened to the body?
And the next E, therefore, is eyewitnesses. And what we have is 515 people who encountered the resurrected Jesus. And we have Paul, you know, talking about his own experience. We have, you know, the earliest account that we have of all of the resurrection, which is this 1 Corinthians 15 creed that we talked about of the early church. That mentions 500 people at once encountering him. And then I love what it says. It says, oh, excuse me, by the way, a lot of these guys are still around. You don't believe me? Go talk to them. Check it out yourself. No way they would have said that if it wasn't true.
Yeah, you could verify it.
Exactly. So if you were to call to a witness stand all of the people who encountered the resurrected Jesus and just cross-examine each one of them for 15 minutes apiece and go around the clock, you'd be sitting here for 126 straight hours listening to eyewitness accounts. How many people, after hearing 126 straight hours, would walk away saying, eh, I don't believe it? You know, I mean,
I used to sit in court and do that.
Exactly. I've seen people sent to the death chamber on a fraction of this kind of evidence. So I think there's powerful evidence that Jesus was encountered these individuals whose lives were transformed, including Saul, the persecutor of Christians, who became Paul, the great missionary. Why? Because of the resurrection. The half-brother of Jesus, James, who was a doubter of Jesus' divinity during his lifetime, becomes a leader of the local church. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 15 says he encountered the resurrected Jesus.
All right. Then you have the emergence of the church.
The emergence of the church. And what's amazing about that is in the very city where Jesus has been put to death, the disciples are going around a few weeks later saying, hey, he rose from the dead. Now, how do you sell that to people if they're there and they know better? Instead, what we see is the disciples appealing to the common knowledge that their audiences had. Peter got up in the very same city where Jesus had been put to death a few weeks later and looked at people. He says, you remember Jesus? He did miracles in your midst. You know that he did. And then he said, this Jesus, God raised from the dead, quote, to which we're all witnesses. Well, how did they respond? Did they say, Peter, come on, you're exaggerating, you're making this stuff up? No. History shows that on that day, 3,000 people said, Peter, we know you're telling the truth. What do we do? And they found forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ, and the church is miraculously born in the very same city where he's put to death. How do you explain that if this is legend or if it's stuff that they were making up, they were exaggerating, and they were lying about? I think that's powerful stuff.
That is former atheist, Christian scholar, Christian author Lee Strobel on the John Ankerberg Show several years ago, giving some very strong, straightforward, powerful evidence for the resurrection being a historical event. Now, what I find so interesting about what he said is that Peter, if you read anything in the gospel accounts, Peter and the disciples were afraid. Peter denied Christ, as Jesus said he would do, under fear and under pressure. These were disciples cowering in fear. What changed them to stand up and proclaim Christ is risen from the dead in the very same city where Jesus was crucified? What changed them? Eyewitness accounts and appearances. They had seen the risen Lord. He gave them evidence after his resurrection. They touched him. They ate with him. He spoke with them. This is very powerful evidence. What accounts for the change of these disciples is that they had a face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the testimony of Lee Strobel. I highly recommend his books. I highly recommend The Case for Christ, The Case for the Real Jesus, The Case for Faith. Go see The Case for Christ. It's a powerful film. It's a life-altering, life-transforming film. Bring a skeptic, bring a doubter, bring a non-Christian with you. When you go to see it, you can see it on Prime Video. It's really worth it. This is an event you should share with your non-Christian friends. Now, what I want to do for the remainder of this program, since we've listened to the evidence from Lee Strobel, I want to take another way of demonstrating the truth claims of Christianity to you. And this is from my book, Full Moon Over Loch Ness, that I wrote about 4 years ago. It's the story of a friendship between a Scottish Christian girl and a famous author, skeptic, atheist named Dr. Jeffrey Hughes. And this is a book that has important conversations in it between this Christian girl and this atheist. This is a very helpful book for you. If you want to talk to your atheist, skeptic, Christian friend, this is a good book and to give to them to read, because it gives them good, strong, apologetic evidence in these conversations that the atheist and the Christian girl have throughout the book. But now, in the second chapter of this book, Full Moon Over Loch Ness, I feature a very important debate between Dr. Jeffrey Hughes and a Christian scholar. And I want to read this debate to you because I want you to think about what we've been learning so far, evidence for the resurrection. There is another side to this whole story that maybe you've never considered. But what I'm reading this to you for is to equip you, to give you reasons to believe, reasons, a foundation for the Christian faith. But now, the first part of this debate, you have to listen to how the skeptic, the atheist, thinks about the resurrection. Now, not every person thinks this way, but most atheists or skeptics believe this. So what I'm going to do now is to read this debate to you, and I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to read it slowly and help you to frame in your thinking the great resurrection debate. Let's listen. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to Georgia State University on a Friday night for a very scholarly and lively debate on a most important Christian doctrine, the resurrection of Christ. Did Christ really rise from the dead, or is Christianity simply the product of pagan mythology? To answer this most important question, the Christian faculty has invited two very qualified scholars and debaters to challenge our thinking this evening. To my right, I introduce to you Dr. Jeffrey Hughes. Dr. Hughes is a prominent atheist and member of the Free Thinkers Society. He is the author of over 12 books, and his newest publication is entitled Religious Superstition and the Progress of Modern Science. To my left is Dr. Jason McBride. Dr. McBride is professor of New Testament theology at Liberty University and the author of the best-selling Christian publication, Defending the Truth Claims of Christianity. This evening's debate will consist of 2 5-minute opening statements, followed by 20-minute presentations, 2 10-minute closing statements, and a 20-minute question and answer session. It has been determined by the flip of a coin that Dr. Jeffrey Hughes will begin with his 5-minute opening statement. Dr. Hughes, you may begin. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It is indeed a great pleasure to be here this evening. I want to thank the faculty of Georgia State University for inviting me. I hope that I'm among friends tonight because I realize that my worldview is much different than yours, but I implore you to please keep an open mind. I had the privilege of just publishing my 12th book as a freethinker and atheist, and I assure you that I'm not an ornery atheist. I'm rather pleasant when you get to know me a little better, but on with my brief opening remarks. The subject matter of my new book weighs heavily upon our debate this evening, religious superstition and the progress of modern science. This book traces the development of the period of the Great Enlightenment when man finally threw off the shackles of religion and oppression and finally began to use his reason to understand the great universe that he lives in. The great philosophical thinkers, David Hume, John Locke, etc., began questioning the validity of religion and its impact on the rise of the modern scientific method. Their conclusion was that in order for man to survive, he had to rely not on religious superstition, but instead on the power of human reason. The Enlightenment was a great breakthrough in the superiority of human reason and the scientific method for explaining the reality of life in the world that we all live in. For too long, man has been oppressed by religious bondage, and it was finally time to break free from the many years of its superstitious influence on society and progress. In my brief opening statement before we get into the substance of our debate this evening, I wish to put forward my contention, and that is this, that religion through the many centuries has been the source of more wars and more lives lost, and has imprisoned man from his place in the real world. Religious superstition was the direct cause of the horrible persecution and execution of women accused of practicing witchcraft in Massachusetts during the period of the Puritans. Thousands of innocent women, simply because they held a different religious belief than the elite Puritans, were prosecuted and then executed by hanging. If these kind of religious practices did not exist, our world would have been a more safer place, and people would be more free to believe anything that they chose to believe. As a free thinker, I believe in the power of human reason and the progress of science as the solution to our societal problems and the difficulties we face. Tonight I've been asked to speak on the great resurrection event, which is really at the heart of Christianity. I think you already know where I'm coming from as I approach this very important doctrine of the Christian faith. I have a very important question to ask every one of you. How can anyone know that Jesus really rose from the dead? Was there a trained medical doctor there on hand to verify that he really died? This is a very important question. It is my contention that the first disciples were filled with despair when Jesus died, according to their story. They had been looking for a political Messiah to rescue them from the bondage of Rome, and instead, their Messiah was crucified. The unexpected so-called death of Jesus left them in a hopeless situation and struggling to hold on to their expectations of seeing the kingdom of God suddenly come and overthrow the Roman rule. And so they collectively experienced what I call mass hallucinations of this risen Messiah coming back from the dead. Of course, this didn't last very long because eventually they were all arrested and put to death. My point is this. The early church in their struggle against political Rome what they did is they invented the story of the resurrection to inspire faith in a bewildered band of Christians. Although many of you will adamantly disagree with my hypothesis, nonetheless, it is a fact of history and scholarly research that the Christian faith borrowed their stories from the various pagan religions. Let me give you an example. They adopted the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus from a Roman pagan festival, which took place on December 25th. They borrowed the story of the resurrection from the pagan myths of a dying and rising God found in Mithraism. Mithraism had the legend of a dying and rising God that ironically took place in the spring, just like the Christian tradition of the resurrection, which is celebrated every Easter. Therefore, when examining the four Gospels, one must remember that this is not based on accurate history, but instead it represents a conglomeration of pagan religious teachings borrowed by the early Christians and proclaimed as a revelation from God. So, in my concluding of my opening statement, I want to leave you with this one important observation. The story of the resurrection is, well, it's inspiring and perhaps, if you want to call it, faith-building, but in the end, it's nothing more than a collection of stories and experiences by the early Christians in their struggle against political Rome. It is not historical fact, but the product of pagan influences and hallucinations and visions that the disciples experienced when their hopes and dreams died with the crucifixion of Christ. Thank you so much for listening and for your time. Thank you, Dr. Hughes, for keeping to your 5 minutes. Now we will hear from Dr. Jason McBride. Dr. McBride, pleasure to be with you on a Friday night, and I thank each and every one of you for attending when you could have been doing so many other things. Instead, you thought it important to come and listen to a defense of the historic Christian faith under attack from an atheistic and naturalistic worldview. I want to begin my presentation by quoting from a very important text of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul proclaims, beginning in verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." Paul does not mince any words. He gets right to the point. He makes it very clear that if the resurrection did not happen, then no one can't get any clearer than that. Dr. Hughes, in my opinion, has presented a very weak case. He is guilty of a very strong presupposition in his argument that rules out any possibility for miracles. He understands this. He understands that the resurrection is indeed a miracle. And if it happened, then his whole naturalistic worldview collapses. So he has to find a way to immediately rule out miracles and then proceed to undermine the historical facts of the New Testament by accusing the disciples and the early church of borrowing their accounts from pagan religions. However, Dr. Hughes's theory does not correspond to reality. He completely ignores the overwhelming testimony of conservative scholarship on the historical validity of the New Testament. In response to the so-called pagan theory proposed by my opponent, I want to memorize what I shall call the four E's that make a powerful case for the truth claims of the resurrection. The first E is execution. We'll talk about that. But what are these four E's? Execution, early accounts, empty tomb, and eyewitnesses. Let's begin with the first E, execution. Virtually all scholars, even those hostile to the truth claims of Christianity, the Jesus Seminar as an example, they will agree that Jesus died from crucifixion on the cross. The gospel accounts record the piercing of his side by the Roman guard, which medical doctors testify that when the Bible says that blood and water poured out from the piercing, that it was a result of a ruptured heart. Jesus was clearly dead, E, for execution. The next E is E, early accounts. There is a familiar early Christian creed found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, which declares, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Dr. Hughes spent most of his presentation accusing the early Christians borrowing from pagan religions. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Scholars maintain that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 54 or 55 A.D., which was about, 20 to 23 years after the actual crucifixion event. Paul said that he received this creed from the early Christians. That being the case, 20 years is not enough time for legends to creep in and distort the truth of what the disciples experienced. Therefore, it is a bogus claim to make that the disciples borrowed from pagan religions. The letter to the Corinthians written by the Apostle Paul validates the truth claims of the resurrection. It is written very shortly after the events in Jerusalem concerning the resurrection. If this had been not true, the critics could have easily refuted what Paul was writing because most of them were still alive. We have execution, early accounts, and an empty tomb. The story that was being circulated was that the disciples had stolen the body. I propose that this is completely false because it is quite evident that liars don't make good martyrs, and every Christian was martyred except for the Apostle John. All but 12 of the apostles died a martyr's death, and if they had invented the story of the resurrection, I don't think they would have willingly died for a lie. Even the story of the disciples stealing the body points to the fact that the tomb was found empty. Why was it empty? Very simple. Jesus rose from the dead as he predicted he would. Execution, early accounts, tomb, and eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 declares that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. Well, this completely refutes the accusation by Dr. Hughes that the disciples imagined or hallucinated the resurrection of Christ. Do 500 people have the same hallucination all at the same time? This may be the case with maybe one, even two people, but certainly not 500. I believe that the case for the resurrection based on just these four E's, execution, early accounts, empty tomb, and eyewitnesses, makes a powerful and persuasive argument for the truth claims of Christianity. In my next segment, I will go into more detail about the reliability of the New Testament documents. Thank you. Now, this is a debate in my book, Full Moon Over Loch Ness, between an atheist and a Christian, and it gives you a very up-close, personal, and good idea of what exactly is involved in their thinking. And I think if you look very carefully, listen again if you need to both sides, I believe both cases, if you look at it carefully, that you can see the strengths and the weaknesses. I think it's powerful, positive evidence that the Christian scholar gives in response to the atheist, not just because I'm a Christian, but because the Christian scholar is going by straightforward eyewitness testimony, reliability of the gospel accounts, medical evidence, and some evidence from the world of psychology dealing with the idea of hallucinations. So I think this is powerful evidence that shows, in fact, that the resurrection is an historical event. And right now, let's celebrate that resurrection event together with a powerful song from Keith Green, On the Cross in the Desert. Let's listen.
Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angel upon the tombstone said he has risen just as he said. Tell his disciple that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia, he's risen.
From the late, great Keith Green, Easter Song. It is a song of victory. It is a song of hope. It is a song of healing. What we as Christians celebrate is not a legend. It's not a myth. It's not just an experience. It is a fact. It is a fact of reality, and I pray that God today will open blinded eyes to see the reality, to see the truth of what Christians worldwide celebrate. The Christians in Nigeria are willing to be raped, to be tortured, to be maimed, to be killed because of the resurrection. The Christians in China are willing to be scrutinized, to be imprisoned, to be thrown in labor camps because they believe the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Christians in Iran are willing to put their lives on the line every day with the threat of death upon them because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What I'm saying is that this is true. Christianity is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he backed up this claim with rising victoriously from the dead on the third day. It was not just a mere claim. It was backed up with a victorious resurrection. Jesus won the battle. He died. He rose again. He conquered death, hell, and Satan. Out of love for you and me, he endured a bloody cross, nail pierced in his hands, a brutal scourging out of love for you and me. He did what his Father asked him to do. He willingly gave his life as a sinless substitute for you and me. This is not just a story to inspire faith and make you feel good through the pain and suffering. It is the truth. It is the victory. The cross became the victorious resurrection on the third day. What happened on Good Friday with great suffering and torment and death turned out to be a blessing and a resurrection on Easter Sunday. What we are celebrating this Sunday on Easter is a historical true event. It is the victory of Christ came and died for our sins and rose again. And he gives us eternal life to all who will call upon his name. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Not maybe, but shall be saved. I hope today this program has given you strength, powerful arguments in support of the Christian faith as you go out this weekend and talk to your unbelieving friends. I pray that you use some of this information in your dialogue with them. It has been a pleasure to speak with you today about the resurrection. I appreciate you taking time out of your busy Easter weekend to listen. Share it with your friends. I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert. God bless you and have a great weekend.